following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
All right, everybody. Well, welcome to week four of our five-part series called Uncommon. And Uncommon is actually built around this concept, around this thought that great relationships are possible, but they're not probable when we follow the world's methods. Unfortunately, the world's relationship concepts have become so prevalent in our society that many of us just kind of just by default begin to think that this is the right way. But as we look into God's word, and that's what we've been doing throughout this series, is we discover that God has a completely different playbook to work off of when it comes to our relationships. And so our goal in this series is to teach you some uncommon principles that will help all of your relationships to flourish. If you've got your Bibles, you can take them out, take out your sermon outline, and I'd love for you to follow along with us. Most of the scriptures are typed out in that sermon outline as well. But our theme verse for this series is Romans 12:2. And by this point, I think most of us can probably quote this verse. But it says this. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world." And so when it comes to relationships, let me just tell you, if this is your first week here for the series, the world's behavior is wrong. It's messed up when it comes to relationships. Going on, it says, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." So the way we move from common to uncommon is by allowing God to do a work on the inside of us, which starts by us shifting the way that we think. So you might be sitting here this morning and you might say, "Well, Andrew, I've tried to take my relationships, I've tried to make my relationships work in the past, but it seems like no matter what I do, no matter what I've tried, I never succeed." But I have a question here for you this morning, and that is, have you let God transform you first? That's really the key to all of this. If you haven't been transformed by God in the long run, it simply is not going to work. Going on, it says, "Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And so believe it or not, your relationships can be good. Your relationships with your children, with your spouse, they can be pleasing. They can even be perfect. And so throughout this series, my goal has been to provide you with some uncommon thinking. And so today I want to teach about a really important topic, uncommon conflict. Everybody say conflict. And this is so important. This is such an important topic because we are all going to have conflict in our lives. All the married people say amen. Don't say it too loud if your spouse is sitting next to you. Somebody said it this way. They said that marriage is like a deck of cards. It starts off with two hearts and one diamond, and by the end, you wish you had a club and a spade. Somebody said amen right there, right? Conflict is inevitable. Conflict is just going to be part of us just being human beings that interact. But God does have a unique approach to handling it. So I'm going to start off by teaching four of the causes of the conflict that we face in life. Here's the first blank in your outline. Number one is this. The first is simply poor communication. Poor communication. Most conflict, if you study the root of it, actually begins with something that is pretty small. But what starts small has the propensity to grow and stack up because of the words that we speak. I wonder how many husbands here have made a conflict worse by adding more words when you should have just been quiet. Let me see your hands. All right? Listen, let me help you, husband. If your wife's sitting next to you, raise your hand anyway, even if you've never done it, all right? All right. And while we taught this was our whole message last week, and if you missed that, you can download that online. But while we taught about communication last week, let me repeat this. The tongue has the ability to bring life or to bring death. And so it's so important that we learn to be careful with the words that we speak. There was a man who, in what had to be a moment of complete brain paralysis, said this to his wife. This is what he said. I can't believe that you are so beautiful while at the same time so stupid. How many of you know that was not a good day? To which she replied, well, let me explain. God made me beautiful so that you would be attracted to me. But he also made me stupid so I would be attracted to you. Like I told you last week, listen, men, you are not equipped for such battles. Don't even go there. Don't even try to be smart, right? Let me share a prayer from Psalms that would be good for each of us to pray every single day. Psalms 141:3 says, set a guard over my mouth. Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. And while there are many things that happen in our lives that we simply can't control, our mouth is not one of those things. And so we need to learn to just ask God to help us. And now what's interesting is that our natural tendency when conflict arises in our lives is for us to go to that person, the source of the conflict, and deal with it. Now, I realize that there are some of you that avoid conflict, but eventually we all get to the breaking point. And so what do? We go to the source of that conflict to deal with it. And while discussing the issues that lead to the conflict is an important part of the process, it should never be the first thing that you do. If we desire to have uncommon conflict in our lives, then our first response needs to be to go to God. So if I've got poor communication happening in my home, I need to first go to God and say, God, I need you to guard my mouth. And what, like I said, last week we talked the whole message about that. Check that out if you missed it. The second cause, number two, is unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. In fact, you can trace all anger back to an unfulfilled or an unmet expectation. When something doesn't happen the way that we thought it should, we tend to become upset. And when we get upset, it leads us to conflict. And the Bible actually speaks very clearly about this issue in James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? I want you to watch this. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? I want to make sure you notice that the battle is within you. I mean, you know, I felt like I deserved to drive on 894 with no traffic. And not only with no traffic, even if there were a few cars, you know, but especially nobody driving in the left-hand lane going 45, right? You know, I feel like I deserve to have some peace and quiet in my home, but I've got that neighbor whose stupid dog never stops barking. And so we have these unmet expectations, and what happens? We get angry, we get mad, we have these unfulfilled expectations. But here's the problem. Watch the wrong response going on. Verse 2, it says, you want what you don't have. So you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want, watch this, because you don't ask God for it. Do you want to know the real reason why our expectations are so high of others? It's because we're expecting from them something that only God can give. And because of this expectation, we hold people to a standard that I'm telling you nobody can live up to. And so in our relationships, we end up putting too much pressure on others to be something that only God can be, something that only God can fill in your life. And when you put your spouse in that position, when you put your children in that position, you are setting the relationship up for failure. Once again, the Bible says we all have expectations, but you should have taken it to God. Here's the third one, number three, despising differences. Despising differences. All of us in this room are different. We're all unique. The psalmist said, I'll praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing how while we are dating, how our significant other's personalities was one of the first things that attracted us to each other. I realize initially there's the looks thing, but what makes you take the relationship further, there's something in the personality that draws us together. But it's amazing how after time passes, now the difference in personality actually becomes a source of irritation. You know, what you lovingly referred to as a laid-back personality, you have now redefined and labeled, he's just a lazy oaf. You know, what you once lovingly embraced as your spouse's spontaneity or carefree spirit is now labeled as irresponsible. You know, you want to save. She wants to spend. You want to punish the kids. She wants to give grace. And on and on and on it goes. You know, when it comes to football, we all understand this. We don't need 11 guys on the field who weigh 350 pounds. You know, four or five are most, you know, are enough for most teams on the field at the same time. But what we do need, along with those four or five 350-pounders, is we need one guy who's fearless, who's compact, who's ripped, and he's not afraid to just run the ball up the middle. You know, we need a tall guy that can see over the 350-pounders, that has the ability to make quick decisions and has the ability to quick think on his feet. And as a team, the more differences there are, the better the chances are of succeeding. And in our relationships, it's the same way. But so many times we begin to push that off and say, well, I don't like that anymore. We begin to view it in the wrong light. I typically don't say much about the political arena. Those of you that attend here know that I don't. But let me say this morning. I believe that our country is on dangerous ground right now, because of the way that people are behaving towards each other when it comes to politics. And I want you to understand this. Whether you like it or not, our government is based on it being divided. I want you to understand that our founding forefathers knew that there was a value to, you've got an opinion, I've got an opinion, let's come together, bring those opinions together, and hopefully we can come up with something that is better. But we've become so polarized that we've actually begun to hate anyone who is not exactly like me. And can I tell you, that's dangerous ground for our nation. In fact, if you go back and if you study history, Abraham Lincoln had the wisdom when he was putting his cabinet together to include men from other parties, even those who actually ran against him in the election. Because he understood that he didn't need more of him, he needed the wisdom of a diverse team. And so what I am saying here this morning is you know, I'm not saying, you know, you shouldn't have strong convictions and beliefs, but we should never stoop to the wicked ways that our society is stooping to use towards those that they disagree with. It'll never work. Jesus said it this way, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. That's Mark 3:25. And if our homes and if our relationships are to stand the test of times, we've got to learn to embrace our differences. And this leads to the last of the four causes I'm going to share with you this morning of conflict. And honestly, this last one is really the root of the first three. It's the root of all conflict. Number four, that is our sin nature. Our sin nature. All of us in this room have a sin nature. I don't know why we expect people to act differently than they do when we know that mankind is in a fallen condition. And if we understand that we're all a little messed up, maybe we're all a lot messed up, if we were to be honest, why don't we learn to apply grace? You know, we have no problem praying, you know, oh God, forgive me. You know, I'm messed up. I'm weak. I screwed it up again. But then everybody else, we want to hold them to a higher standard, to a higher place. I want you to listen to what the Bible says about us in Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Again, notice that in order to resolve conflict, it's not making others change. In fact, you cannot change the circumstances around you until you let God change what's going on the inside of you first. And so there are four choices we have to deal with the conflict we face in our lives. Here's the first one. Number one, my way. My way. Like, I'm the boss. I'm the dad. I'm the husband. I'm the one who brings home the bacon. It's my way. It's my way. And listen, most relationships, it's interesting, most relationships have a skunk, and most relationships have a turtle. The skunk is always stinking it up, and the turtle's always clamming it up. And can I tell you, no matter which one you are, neither of them are right. And so some have settled for a my way or the highway type of philosophy, a type of conflict resolution that I'll tell you, you will destroy your relationship if you follow that approach. Number two is your way. Your way. You just give in. All of you in your DISC profiles that are strong S's, strong C's, you just give in. You get tired of the fighting. You get to the place where, for the sake of peace, you just say, okay, fine, have it your way. But inside, you know this to be true. You're miserable. You're broken. You're lonely. You're hurting. Your voice is no longer heard in the relationship. And so let me caution those of you that are strong D's and strong I's, those of you that just naturally move to leadership tendencies, if you have that strong personality and you are winning every conflict, and I say that in quotes, winning, because even when you're winning, you're not really winning, you need to stop and consider the real cost of always being right. Number three, that is halfway. Halfway. With this one, the thought process is, you get your way half the time, I get my way half the time. The problem with this one, of course, is you're mad half the time. Right? And that doesn't work. So while three is better than one and two, it's really not the best way to deal with conflict. And finally, number four, this is really where we want to go when conflict arises, and that is God's way. God's way. God has a way, which simply is going to God, and it's allowing him to do a work on the inside of me. Over my time in ministry, I've been able to counsel with people who are going through all kinds of circumstances and varieties of situations in their lives, people facing extreme anger issues and addictions and marriage difficulties, and I am in no way, shape, or form a certified counselor. In fact, if you come and talk to us about counseling, we'll give you one, maybe two sessions, but I believe that the best way for me to be able to help you isn't to sit and moderate arguments or make plans with you on how to curtail your bad behaviors. I've learned that if I can get people to table whatever the issues are for a few weeks and just challenge them to move closer to God, in almost every situation, their closeness with God solved everything that they thought was an issue in their lives. And why is that? It's because God first wants to do something on the inside of you. There's a great passage in the book of Ecclesiastes 3. It's actually a very poetic portion of scripture. In fact, you may actually be familiar with this because the words were used as lyrics and recorded by an old rock band. But it starts with this: for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And then it goes through this whole long list, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to cry, a time to laugh, a time to dance. But then in verse 5, listen to what it says. I've always thought this to be interesting. It says, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. Now, if you go do some research on this, there's a lot of debate among biblical historians and biblical scholars about what this actually means. But for the sake of our message today, I believe that this can be symbolic of the two choices that we have in responding to the conflict that we face in our lives. You can take the stone in your hand and you can use it as a weapon and you can throw it at others. Or you can actually gather those same stones together. And what you'll find in scripture is when stones were gathered, almost every time you see it happening, it was to build an altar. So you can throw stones or you can gather them and build an altar where you will meet with God and your life will be transformed. Now, in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, starts about, the story is 3 or 4 chapters long. It starts, I think, in Genesis 28, 29. There's this crazy story about a man named Jacob. And I don't have time to read through, so I'm going to kind of give you the cliff notes of this story. But Jacob is sent out, and he actually finds a girl named Rachel, and he falls head over heels in love with Rachel. And so Jacob goes to Laban, who was Rachel's father, and he says, "Man, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage?" To which Laban replied, "Sure, but first you're going to have to work for me for 7 years." Wonder how many of us here would be married if we had to work for our spouse for 7 years. We'd have a lot of single people probably sitting in the house today. But because Jacob was really in love, he agreed and he worked those 7 years. And I can just imagine every day he's checking off the calendar, you know, marking it on the rocket, you know, we're almost here, we're almost there. And so the 7 years pass, and they have this huge party for their wedding. And on the honeymoon night, instead of sending Rachel into the tent to consummate the marriage, Laban sends his oldest daughter, Leah. Now, according to the Bible, you can read this, it's in there, Leah wasn't very good looking. In fact, some translations even say she was homely. In other words, Jacob probably wouldn't have worked 7 years for Leah. And the reason that I think that this was a wild party was because Jacob doesn't even notice, Scripture says, until the next morning. Now, that's a whole nother story. That's a whole nother message right there. But anyway, he wakes up and he realizes, oh my goodness, you're not Rachel, you're Leah. And so, as you can imagine, this was not a good conversation between Jacob and Laban the next day. He goes to his now father-in-law, as mad as can be, and says, "Hey, you tricked me." To which Laban replied, "Yeah, I forgot to tell you that my second daughter, Rachel, cannot be married before my first. That's just our custom." And so Jacob asks, "Well, what do I have to do to get Rachel?" And so Laban replied, "Give me 7 more years. Can you imagine? And so Jacob works another 7 years. They're married. And after all of that, Laban tricks Jacob over and over and over again. This time, one of the final straws was he tricks him and takes a bunch of wages in the form of cattle that he had promised. And so, as you can imagine, at this point, this relationship is extremely strained. You made me work 14 years. You gave me the wrong woman the first time. Now you're stealing from me things that you promised. And so Jacob had enough, and so he decides, he talks to his wives, and so he decides to leave. He packs up his stuff, takes his children, his wives, and they sneak out of town in the middle of the night. Scripture says that 3 days later, Laban discovers that they've left town, and so he's upset because these are not only his daughters, but his grandchildren. He loves his grandchildren, so he begins to chase them down. But the night before Laban catches up to Jacob, God speaks to Laban in a dream. And I also believe that during this time, God was beginning to do a work on the inside of Jacob's heart. And as you can imagine, when Laban and Jacob finally get together, when these two men got face to face, there were some very tense moments. You can read about it in Scripture. Some harsh words were spoken. Some accusations were thrown back and forth. But what's interesting to me at the end of this whole crazy story, and I can't even do it justice in just the little bit that I shared, in Genesis 31:46, this is what Jacob says. He says, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and they piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now put yourself in that position. We're mad. If I'm Jacob, I've got one of these rocks and I'm ready to clobber Laban right upside the head. Right? But instead, he made a decision. They made a decision. Why don't we make an altar before God and let him heal us? And I want you to get the heart of this because, yes, things are difficult. Some of you are facing extreme difficulties in relationships in your life right now, and things get complicated because we just have a tendency to mess things up. But before you ever try to resolve anything with another person, it's so important, I want you to hear, that God first does a work on the inside of you. Some of you have trapped yourself in your conflict because you have said, "I can't ever be right in my heart until this person fills in the blank, whatever your issue is. You know, until they do this, I will never be right. And when you do that, what happens is you basically put that individual and that situation in charge of your own peace. You put them in charge of your own happiness. You put them in charge of your heart. And so I want to give you a new thought. Here's the big reveal of today. It's the next blank in your outline. This is so simple, but it's so powerful. Conflict cannot continue without my participation. Conflict cannot continue without my participation. Conflict has to have two people. And if I choose not to play, that means it's over. I'm going to let God do a work on the inside of me. I'm going to let God change me on the inside. And I know there are those of you that are probably sitting here and you're skeptical, thinking, well, you know, Andrew, that's not going to work. You don't know my situation. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my husband. You don't know my children. You don't know my wife. You don't know what I'm going through. Okay, maybe I don't know all the details of your situation, but have you tried letting God transform you into a brand new person? Here in America, we have a warped view of Christianity. We think God is there to make everything better for us, but God's not here to make your life all roses and chocolate bars. He's not here to bless you. In fact, he's not here to change the people that you don't get along with. And that's not God's desire. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. Catch this. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And this is such an important verse of scripture because a dead person never gets mad. A dead person never gets jealous. Paul knew that there were all these warring ideas going on the inside of them, and he knew that if he would learn how to build an altar instead of throwing stones, that he would be able to die to himself, that he would come to God, he would kill those fleshly desires, and he would let Christ live on the inside of him. And when Christ lives in you, what happens is he begins to fill you with power, and he begins to transform your nature, and he begins to give you the ability that even if that person never changes, you still are able to be at peace in your own heart. I want you to grab hold of this mindset. I'm going to start with the one thing that I can control, and that is me. I'm going to start with me. Conflict can never have its way unless I participate. So I'm going to make the decision not to participate. Instead, I'm going to build an altar with everything that I'm mad about. I'm going to take that wound and I'm going to make another pile over here. And I'm going to take that hurt and, man, I can't believe you said this to me. I can't believe she did this. I can't believe this is how they feel. And instead of being mad and instead of picking up stones and throwing them back, I'm going to put them down. I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to take it before God. And I'm going to ask him to transform you. Transform me. And I know this isn't really what you wanted to hear this morning, when you heard me say we're going to teach about conflict. You know, many people keep praying, you know, God change them. God change them. And can I tell you, God just wants to hear you say, God, change me. Make me the person that I'm supposed to be. So what do we do? I want to encourage you at the end of this message with four countercultural ways to have uncommon conflict. The first is, number one, I will act, not react. I will act, not react. I will no longer blow up when conflict rises. Instead, I'm going to make some pre-decisions. In fact, this may sound odd, but every married couple in this room should have rules drawn up in advance on how you're going to fight. They do it in the UFC before every match starts. They go over the rules every time, right? Have some rules in advance how you're going to fight. This is a great place to start, Ephesians 4:26. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Verse 27, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. So what is the Bible saying here? It's saying don't go to bed with all of that. Take care of it before you go to bed. Deal with it. Why? Because every time you put something off, every time you don't deal with something responsibly, you are opening the door to the devil in your life and in your marriage. So instead, you need to have a pre-fight rule. We can't sleep until we work through this. And that's great motivation to settle things. Tell you what, you go without sleep 3 days, you're ready to deal with just about anything, right? So have a plan how to respond to these situations. These aren't in your notes, but you may want to jot these down. But here we go. Number one, what we just talked about, don't put it off. Just deal with it. Another rule for fighting, never call names. All right, that never turns out good. Never call names. And can I say, if you're dealing with your kids, don't ever call your children names. Don't ever say you're stupid. Don't ever say things. Don't ever let those words leave your mouth, because our words are self-fulfilling. They will become what you say. Here's another one. Never raise your voice. All right? You can say what you want without being loud. All right? Your spouse isn't deaf. All right? The person you're talking to isn't deaf. And even if they are, talking loud isn't going to help that situation anyway. All right? Number four, never get historical. I didn't say hysterical. Historical. Ladies have this great gifting. Like, you do this every time. And you're like, when did I do this? Well, like in 1998. You know, you were wearing this blue shirt and you did this. And I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about, right? Don't get historical. Deal with the issue at hand. Number five, here's a great one. Never say never. Well, you never do this. You know, you never. Or the other one is never say the word always. Well, you're always. If somebody was always never and someone was always always, you wouldn't have married them. All right? You wouldn't be together with them. So don't use those words, all right? Six. Lastly, never threaten divorce. Never threaten divorce. In fact, if you're married, you need to take that word out of your vocabulary. And the reason that you shouldn't use that word is because you can't fight. You can't resolve conflict if your spouse is in fear that you're going to bail on them in the middle of it. So just take that word completely out of your vocabulary. So develop a list of rules for fighting. You can come up with your own. Those are just some for you to think of, but you know, add some more. But I want to move on to quickly to point number two here. Here's the second one. I will focus on the good things. I will focus on the good things in you. The Apostle Paul admonishes us in Philippians 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And so, God, I'm gonna make a choice to focus on the good in my spouse. I'm gonna make a choice to focus on the good in my children. Sometimes that's hard, but we've got to make the choice. I'm gonna make the choice to focus on the good in my coworkers. So let's learn to start the day with an altar instead of a stone-throwing contest. The third thing I'm going to do at that altar, number three, is I will apply God's grace to you. I will apply God's grace to you. Now, every one of us in this room all want grace. We all want God's grace. You're like, man, Lord, I'll take all the forgiveness I can get, and I probably need a double portion because I'm pretty messed up, right? I mean, like, we want grace, you know? But then this is what we do. Somebody wrongs us, but God, please make this other person pay. You know, forgive me, but punish them. It's amazing how much grace we can receive, but how little of it we give. We don't have the time here this morning, but I encourage you in your reading this week to read the parable in Matthew 18 about the merciful creditor who forgave this man's massive debt. And the guy turns around and starts shaking down somebody else who owed him just something minuscule in comparison. Now, I believe that God gets angry when we ask for grace, but we won't extend it to the people in our lives. Romans 12, 19 to 21 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads." Verse 21, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Listen, I encourage you to give grace. Build an altar. Each day, make the choice. Build an altar instead of throwing stones. And all of this is possible when we do number four, and that is, I will remember God's grace to me. I will remember God's grace to me. When I remember all that he's done for me, it will release me and give me the capacity to be able to do it for others. So I want to ask, what has God forgiven you of? What are the big sins that he's released you of? I want you just to think about that for a moment. I will remember God's grace to me. I remember a situation where someone I love, they had hurt me deeply. I was distressed. I was actually literally physically ill. And I had no other place to go. I had no other place to turn. And so I remember crying out to God. And as I cried out to him, an amazing thing happened. God began to reveal the areas in the situation where I was wrong. In spite of the hurt that was done to me, God literally began to reveal things in my life, and he literally began, in the face of this horrible situation, he began to transform me. And I'll never forget one morning crying out to God as tears filled my eyes. And I was asking, why, God? Why? How could they do this? How could they do this to me? I know I'm supposed to forgive. I know I'm supposed to love, but this hurts. Can't I just take these stones and throw them back, God? And as only God can do, he gently nudged me. And he spoke to me in his still, quiet voice. And he says, Andrew, how many times have I forgiven you after you've come to me and you've cried and you've repented and you said, God, I'll never do this again. How many times have I forgiven you and yet you go back and you've repeated the same mistake over and over and over and over again? But yet I still love you. Yet I still care for you. My grace, Andrew, is still sufficient for you. And my world changed when God said, Andrew, that same love and grace that I've given you is what I want you to share. And can I tell you, in that moment, I was transformed. Listen, I know it's hard. I know some of you are facing some incredible challenges and conflict, but I encourage you, drop those stones and build an altar. Just build an altar with them instead. God's presence is so strong in this place today. I know that there are many sitting here that God is really speaking to you about this area in your life. I believe right now, even now, that some of you are beginning to drop hurts and you're beginning to drop wounds. God is leading people to drop their stones, pile them up, and build an altar where they can encounter him. You might be sitting here this morning frustrated because you feel so far from God. You may say, Andrew, you know, you're asking me to do something that I can't do because I don't even have God in my life. I feel so far away. I feel so distant from him. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to settle the fight. He came to settle this conflict that exists between us and God. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it talks about, the Apostle Paul talks about, he actually refers to it as hostility. Our sin creates hostility between us and God. And so the Bible says that Jesus actually came down and he destroyed that barrier of hostility and he makes the two become one. So this morning, God wants to come close to you today. And all you have to do is just drop your stones. Surrender your life to Jesus. Some of you, I know in the past you've done that before, but for whatever reason, you've started reaching down and you've started picking those stones up again. You've started carrying these burdens that you were never supposed to carry. But today, you can have a fresh start. Today, you can start all over again. Today, you can have a reset. So I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand up by yourself. But if you say, you know what, Andrew, I need to surrender. I need to lay down my life. I need to give it to God. I need to return to Him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, but if that's your decision to come back to God today, would you just lift your hand? Thank you. I see your hand over here. Thank you. Another hand here. Thank you. Another hand here. Anybody else? This is the greatest decision. Thank you. I see your hand here. See your hand. Thank you. This is the best decision that you could ever make. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I just want you to begin to talk to God. If you don't know the words to say, you can repeat after me, but right where you're seated, I'd like to just talk to God. Lord Jesus, Lord, today I lay it all down. Lord, I surrender all. Lord, I ask you to come on the inside and live inside of me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Lord, make me the person that you want me to be. Today I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. Lord, I believe that you died, that you rose again. Today, Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I pray for everybody here in this room today, Lord God, that we would drop our stones, that we would stop carrying the things, Lord God, and that instead we would pile them up to an altar, Lord God, and there we would have an encounter with you. Lord God, I'm asking you, Lord God, to begin to work in us. Lord God, it's not them, Lord Jesus, it's us, God. Lord God, point out the ways that we need to become more like you. Lord, do a deep work on the inside of us. Lord, transform us. Lord, I know it's hard to say this, Lord, but let me be crucified with you. Lord God, that I no longer live on my own. Lord God, I pray that you would bring every bit of your nature inside of me, Lord God. Change me into a person that I would never recognize. Lord God, a person that my children and my spouse and my coworkers, Lord God, change me into the person that they would want to be around. Lord, I pray each and every one of us here today would never be the same. And Lord, as we face tomorrow, as we wake up tomorrow, Lord God, that you would give us the strength to do it all over again, Lord God, because this is something we have to do daily. Lord God, we make the choice to drop the stones and build an altar. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.